Good morning. This morning's reading is Psalm 5, which you can find on page 545 in the Bibles in the pews, but it will be on the screen. And it's headed for the director of music for flutes, a Psalm of David. So Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence I will bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favour as with a shield. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sue. Do keep that passage open. It's on page 544. Of the church Bibles. I think you find it useful to have it open there in front of you. Let's pray as we look at God's word together. Father, we need you at the centre of our lives every day. And we thank you, Lord, that this was David's experience, that day by day, he had you at the centre of his life. And we pray, Lord, that we will learn from David now as we listen to another of his prayers. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Instruct us through this psalm that you may be right at the centre of our lives. Amen. I guess few of us wake up in the morning without a care in the world. Most of us wake up with things bearing heavy on our hearts and minds, perhaps financial issues, work issues, time-related issues, relationship issues, family issues, maybe your children or grandchildren issues, personal health issues, all sorts of things. So we wake up in the morning can weigh heavy on our mind. Last week in Psalm 4, we saw David praying to God before he went to bed. He had much on his mind, but prayer enabled him to sleep in peace. But here, Psalm 5, the very next psalm, is morning prayer. It could be the very next day. And David is up, and sure enough, once more, the worries of life have crowded back into his mind as he looks at the day before him. What does David do? Well, David prays. Prayer at the start of the day. That's the first thing to note. Prayer at the start of day. In the morning, David prays. And what a good model that is for us all. Before David entered his day, he turned to the Lord in prayer. It wasn't a sign of weakness. Because this is how we're meant to be. Humanity is created to be in relationship with God, to be in dependence on him 24/7 for all we face. We all know how important it is to be listened to and heard when we're speaking to someone. And it's so frustrating when we sense that the person we're speaking to about important stuff isn't really listening. But the great privilege that David knew in prayer is that his King and God heard him. He says in verse 3, "You hear my voice." And so be assured this morning that as you turn to the Lord with your burdens, you have his full attention. He hears your words. We're told in verse 1, he hears your sighings. Your sighings. Sometimes life leaves us speechless before the Lord, and all we can do is literally sigh or groan before him with deep breaths. But even then, David is teaching us that the Lord knows. The Lord knows. Even then, the Lord hears our groanings, our sighings. He hears deeper than we can ever imagine. For God understands the groans of our heart, groans prompted by his Spirit in us, we're told in Romans 8, so that he knows what our groanings and sighings mean. He knows the longings of our heart, and his Spirit brings that before him so that he knows how to answer those sighings. Sometimes when people face problems, they're told to go straight to the top. You know, talk to the most important person in the company or institution, because they're the ones who have influence and they're the ones who have power to change things. Well, each morning, David went straight to the top. He cried out to his King and his God, because there's no higher authority to appeal to. As I mentioned last week, David knows this King and sovereign God personally. Notice again, he cries out to my King and my God, verse 2. David has the personal ear of the Lord of the universe. And so do you and me. If we know the God of the Bible as our personal King and God too. I wonder, do you start your day, each day, with prayer? Or do you get up and rush straight into the day ahead? It's easy for us all to do. Well, David's prayer in the morning is a model for us. I mentioned at the start of the service that Marion Bishop has written a great little review of a book that she's recently read. It's called Too Busy Not to Pray. Too Busy Not to Pray. Do read her book review, and to consider buying the book and reading it for yourself. You see, so often we think we have so much going on in our lives that there's no time to pray. But the truth is, there's so much going on in our lives, we can't afford not to pray. That's the reality. The great reformer Martin Luther famously said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours, that is of every day, in prayer." Well, if you're not in the habit of praying in the morning, why not start praying tomorrow? Perhaps don't start with 3 hours. But if you're not in the habit of praying, why not start with 3 minutes? That would be manageable, wouldn't it? Why not read Psalm 5, verses 1 to 3? And then lift before the Lord all that's on your heart and mind for the day that's ahead of you. Why not start tomorrow with prayer and make that a pattern for your future? And beginning each day in prayer also means that, like David, we will then enter the day with great expectation. You see, when you ask God for things, you start looking out for things, don't you? You naturally look to see how God's going to answer the prayers that you prayed. And when David prayed, he expected God to do stuff. If we don't pray and then think, well, no, that's not going to do any good. If the Lord is the Lord of the universe, we should expect him to do stuff when we ask. And of course, we've got to remember that God can say yes. He can say no. And he can say wait. that all three are answers. But if we've prayed about those things, we can trust that God will be doing the right thing in our lives. So we should be expectant. And this is why Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, to be watchful and thankful as we pray. Being watchful for how God answers our prayers and remembering to thank him when we see those answers. So firstly, prayer at the start of the day. Secondly, know the God you pray to. Verses 4 to 6. The NIV misses a key word at the start of verse 4. And if you've got the English Standard Version, it starts with the word for. And it's an important word at the start of verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. It's important because it gives the reason or the basis for David's expectant prayer. David watches expectantly because he knows what God is like. He knows his character. And what is God like? Wow, what a God he is. Look at verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. Now this is how we might expect a holy God to be. But what David prays next might surprise us. He says, you hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies, bloodthirsty and deceitful men. The Lord abhors. The God of the Bible is not a tame God. He is a powerful and righteous God. And verses 5 to 6 explode the idea that is often heard in Christian circles, that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. These verses are telling us that God hates all who do wrong. He hates the sin and the sinner. He doesn't abhor just bloodthirsty deeds and lies. He abhors bloodthirsty, deceitful men and women. That's why on the final judgment day, God won't throw sin into hell. He'll throw sinners into hell. Dale Ralph Davis says that when you pray, you do not pray to a bland blob. You're praying to a God who has a very specific character. And he is righteous and holy. And in the light of God's character, David prays with confidence and real hope, knowing that God cares about his situation and he will come to his aid. You see, it's because of who the Lord actually is in his character that means we can make particular requests to him. After all, why should we pray for evil world leaders to be removed and for good and upright leaders to be appointed? Unless we know that God hates oppression. Why pray for Christians who are suffering around the world unless we know that God has revealed that he cares about the suffering of his people? We don't pray to a bland blob. We pray to a God who has a specific character revealed in his word. And we need to shape our prayers in the light of the character he's revealed to us in his word. Thirdly, come to God on the basis of mercy and with reverence. See, having said that God hates all who do wrong, David knows that the Lord is full of mercy for those who repent. He's full of mercy for those who turn from their rebellion and receive the means of forgiveness provided through the temple. That's how David, who knew that he was a sinner like everybody else, was able to draw near to God. He could do it through the means that God had provided, the sacrificial system of the temple. And for us, being this side of Christ, we know that the Old Testament temple pointed forward to Jesus and his sacrifice, the means by which sinners can be forgiven and welcomed into the presence of God. You see, God delights in sinners who repent. The fact that he's saying here that God abhors evil men doesn't mean that God doesn't long for them to come and receive his forgiveness. No, it does. He's provided the means for it. For whoever you are, whatever you've done, God has open arms to you, but you need to repent and come on his terms, not your terms. And if you continue to ignore God, no one can be surprised by his judgment. Because you're saying, God, I want nothing to do with you. And one day the judgment will set. God will say in his judgment, I'll give you exactly what you want. And if you want nothing to do with God, that is what hell is. Because hell is where God is not. Hell is where you experience the wrath of God, not the love of God. So although David comes to God here on the basis of his great mercy, and he knows that God has great open arms to him, which is why he comes to him, that great invitation, wonderful as it is, in spite of that, we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that God's mercy and privilege of coming into his presence is somehow a reason to be chummy with God. Notice how David comes to God in reverence, verse 7, and bows down. You see, David knows that acceptance with God doesn't change his utter majesty and kingship. Sometimes I wonder if perhaps that great welcome that we have with God gives us like an over-familiarity with him. As if God's our buddy. No, God is God. He extends us friendship, but he's not our pal. That's why the wonderful welcome of God and the holy fear of God must always go together. As someone has said, God is almighty, not almighty. There's a story told about an ancient Greek painter called Zeuxis, who produced a remarkable painting of a boy carrying a basket of grapes on his head. Obviously, being such an ancient painting, we don't have it, so I've just got a basket of grapes up there and a picture of somebody who thinks this might be what Zeuxis looks like. So he was famous for painting a remarkable painting of a boy carrying a basket of grapes on his head. And this painting was so true to life, so realistic, that when the painting was displayed in the public square for people to see, the birds came down thinking the grapes were real and they tried to peck them. And Zeuxis' friends praised him as a painter for this brilliant painting that's so lifelike. But Zeuxis was displeased. He said, I should have done a great deal more. I should have painted the boy so true to life that the birds would not have dared to come near. Zeuxis knew that he should have attracted the birds, but he also should have repelled them at the same time. Similarly, in verses 7 to 8, David is drawn to God by his mercy and his grace, while at the same time he is aware of his need to fear him. He shows him reverence. And we need to as well, as we come to God in prayer and as we come together in worship. And having come to God by his mercy and his reverence and in reverence, in verse 8, David makes his request. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. It's a simple and short petition. Perhaps the equivalent verse in the New Testament is in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I pray, I find myself telling God what he needs to do in my life. Do you find yourself doing that? Almost advising him as to the best path for me. Now, it's not wrong to present our desires to God. But we can never give God wisdom. Yeah, we can never be wiser than God. We can never give wisdom to God such that God thinks, do you know, that's a good idea. I hadn't thought of that. God knows all things perfectly, and his righteousness means that his paths will always be best. And this frees us from feeling that we have to know the answers to our problems when we pray. Do you ever feel like you think, I don't know what to pray? I don't know what the right thing is. Why do we need to know what the right thing is? We can simply commit our lives to God every day, asking him to make our path straight in the paths that he has for us. And that may or may not be the plan that you have for the day, or the plan that you hoped for. But if you're asking God to lead you, you've got to trust that his paths are best. Sometimes we can feel like we're in a cul-de-sac in our lives with no way out of our situation. How can we pray when we feel like that? Or perhaps when our brothers and sisters in Christ within the church family, we know, are feeling like that, like they'd come to a dead end. Well, we can pray verse 8. In the very words of verse 8. Lord, lead me, lead them in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, because of all these issues in this person's life that are crowding in, make straight your way before them, O Lord. We can all pray that, can't we? Because God knows the answers and we don't need to. David ends his prayer with two further petitions. He prays against God's enemies and he prays for God's protection. I wonder if verse 10 made you feel a bit uncomfortable as it was read earlier. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. I wonder, would you pray this prayer? Can I say there's a sense in which you really don't have any choice if you also want to pray verse 11. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. You see, the very security and welfare of God's people cannot be enjoyed unless God's enemies are removed. That's the reality. Just think about it for a moment. Can a community rest in safety while gangs run riot in the streets? No, of course not. No, for peace and safety to exist, the gang members need to be rounded up and punished. The Bible similarly recognises the same need. That's why Paul encourages the suffering Thessalonian Christians in the New Testament with this hope. The hope that when Jesus returns, he will remove and punish all those who are causing them trouble, he says in 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 6 to 10. Now, this kind of praying may seem strange to our ears if we've never suffered persecution at the hands of those who reject God. But for Christians in Nigeria at the moment, or in Pakistan or North Korea, or any of those places mentioned by Open Doors, where there are Christians around the world whose relatives have been killed for their faith or whose properties have been destroyed or churches burned down, then the knowledge that God sees and will act is of such great comfort to them, knowing that God will one day deal with evil. And it's good and right for us to ask him to do so. Because God has a very certain character. He's a just and righteous God. Psalms like this remind us that prayer is not simply full of nice requests. Real prayer is gritty. It has a hard edge to it because prayer involves asking God to deal with evil. Finally, verse 12, we see David's confident assurance. David's confident assurance. See, David is confident that because of the covenant relationship that God has with his people, he's confident that no harm can ultimately befall them. For the Lord's favour, David says, surrounds his people as with a shield. God's favour is like a shield around them, protecting them. Just picture for a moment a young lad at school called Tommy. And Tommy has bullies in his class that are seeking to duff him up. But you know, they never lay a finger on him. Why? Because Tommy has a big brother in the school. A big brother who is huge and tough as nails. And he loves his little brother, Tommy. And he'll be on the other side of the playground at break, but his constant eye will be on his little brother, Tommy. And that constant vigilance ensures that the bullies are always kept at bay. You see, his love for his little bro acts like a shield around him. And so it is for the Christian. The Lord's favour on you as a believer means that God's love and constant watchfulness is over your life, acting like a 360 degree shield around you, ensuring no one and no thing can do you any ultimate harm. No wonder those who take refuge in the Lord, verse 11, can sing for joy. It's the reason Paul says at the end of Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. What wonderful, glorious assurance we have as believers today. And what a great encouragement that is. That wonderful assurance. What a great encouragement it is for us to call out to the Lord our God every morning in prayer. Amen.